Hey everyone, welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I'm glad you can join me for today's podcast. Today, I am going to finish up our study in discipleship and specifically look at how God has given each of us in the body of Christ specific gifts to fulfill specific roles where He has placed us in the church, and that through one another, the Holy Spirit works in us to build each other up and help conform us into the image of Christ and help us to grow as a body of believers. So grab your Bible and let's get into God's Word and look at discipleship in the church. Father, what we're going to look at this morning is an incredible picture of the kind of life that you have for us to live, the way that you work in our lives and through our lives, not only to conform us more into the image of Jesus, but to help each other grow and be conformed into the image of Jesus. This thing called the body of Christ is a very beautiful relationship between believers and you. And so, God, as we delve into this morning, help us to realize what you've given us, what you've called us to, and what we have as brothers and sisters. And the Lord, through us, you would make disciples of others. And the Lord, through others, you would help us become better disciples of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to kick off. But when you look at church life, when you look at the body of Christ, the way that it's supposed to function is a very beautiful, beautiful picture of different people, different parts, all working together, okay? And I want to just start with, this is Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to paint a picture of a healthy body, okay? And this is chapter 2, beginning in verse 43 of the book of Acts. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Or I'm sorry, 42, starting there. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowships, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So it wasn't that they were just devoted or doing these things. They were devoted to, committed to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, breaking bread together, and prayer. That was just the core of what they did. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have this church that is young, and the Holy Spirit is moving, and they are bound together, spending time in each other's homes, eating and ministering to each other, and holding to the Word of God, and praying together. You know, and you can look at the church today, especially in America, where, hey, you can see people going to church, you can see people going to a potluck, but you don't see too many people showing up for prayer. And as far as really getting down to intimacy and relationships home to home and house to house, you don't see a lot of that. And I think a lot of it is because the disconnect that's within the world has just kind of carried over into church life as well. And it's not like I remember the first time I went into the Soviet Union, and the church was underground. And here you're thinking, okay, you're going to get to minister to them. Yeah, you were an encouragement, but boy, they minister to us. And you've got these people who are tight, and they are holding to each other, and they are growing, and they just shine with the love of Christ. And it's amazing. So, you know, for me, I got more blessed from them than I'm sure I blessed them. But there's this understanding of the need for each other, for being united together in Christ to get through the day, to get through life, and to build that community of believers, the body of Christ. And this is a part of discipleship. We started this out saying that Jesus didn't go and say, go make converts of all people. Go make church members of all people. He said, go and make disciples of all people. People who are walking in the ways of Jesus Christ, living their lives according to the standard of the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be about. People getting saved, that's going to come as we grow in Christ, and we'll see that here. So what I want us to see concerning discipleship within the body life, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to look at walking with Jesus, okay? We have to be disciples in order to make disciples, okay? That's just the way it works. And you've heard me say this before. I've been in church for so long, and I've heard pastors say from the pulpit, you know, you need to be out there making disciples. You need to be out there making disciples. But many of the people in the church, they don't know how to be disciples. They're just trying to figure it out. They need to be discipled. You know, what we're actually saying is you need to get out there, bring people into the church and make converts. But it's discipleship that we need. And the first key to this is we have to walk in the ways of Christ. And as we break this down, we're going to be in Ephesians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see all of these elements in each one of those letters that Paul writes. So beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. The very first thing that he brings out is you need to walk the walk. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, that fits and is in step with what you profess. And what's transpiring here is the first three chapters of Ephesians is all doctrine, okay? And now in chapter 4, Paul's changing and saying, okay, now, therefore, in light of everything that I've said in the first half of the letter, you need to walk this out in your life. And he talks about walking worthy of the calling. What is that calling? What are we called to? What is God's ultimate aim for each one of our lives? Well, Paul talks about that back in Romans, chapter 8, we know 28, 29, okay? We usually just take 28, but there's more. And it's that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the aim. Making disciples of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is disciplining our lives to conform to the likeness of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus, and to the example of Jesus. This is our calling. And Paul says that we need to do this with humility. We need to bear one another with love, gentleness, patience, and humility. You know, you watch so often today, the church just has a tendency to have, you know, people will come in, boom, they do the service, and boom, they're gone. And that's it. You know, they might say hi to a few people that they know, but as far as really bearing with one another, getting down into the thick of it and understanding what people are going through and listening to them and crying with them and laboring with them in prayer and stuff, that's something that we're called to do. And when you're helping somebody grow, it's not easy, right? If you've got kids, helping your kids grow can be sometimes a very stressful thing. Sometimes you're just like, oh, you're pulling your hair out, you don't know what to do, your patience is wearing thin, your grace is thinner, you know? It's hard. And it's hard to be there for each other sometimes. But see, this is what Jesus does for us. He bears with me with gentleness and patience. I am so glad. With love and humility. That's the way Jesus treats us. And that's the way we need to treat each other. That's how we need to be there for each other. And we have to be diligent to be unified in the Spirit, helping each other grow. It's a strain. And it can cause us to just, you know, none of us like to get hurt. We don't. And sometimes when you're pouring into other people's lives, you get hurt. And the enemy can cause division with that, cause us to pull away from the body of Christ because we don't want to get hurt again. And I know for me, I've had that situation where I've been hurt by people who I loved and poured into and whatnot. And the thought of being around other Christians just wasn't an appealing thought. Because I was hurt. But if we're going to grow in Christ, we need to really work on preserving the bond of unity because we have so much in common with each other. One faith, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, one God and Father. We have so much in common. But the enemy seeks to divide us. And weaken us, and to pull us away from each other and from Christ. We need to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. The second thing, so it starts with what Jesus has done and unity as one body in Christ. And then beginning in verse 7, we see what Jesus has equipped us with, how he's gifted us. And so, we're going to see where Jesus equips us to where as he works through us, we're becoming more like him. So it starts out, live like Jesus. Here's how Jesus equips us so that we can grow up and be like Jesus. So it's kind of a cyclical thing. It builds on itself. So beginning in verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, okay, not the pastor, not just the worship leader, not just your neighbor in the church, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to his people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does that mean? Except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So we're going to stop right there. We have all received grace and gifts from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit. And these exist so that we can surrender ourselves to the Lord to let him work through us to encourage and build up the body of Christ, okay? So you can put something here as a placeholder, and I'd like you to go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, okay? Romans 12, verse 1. And this is going to sound a lot like what we just read in the letter to the Ephesians. Paul says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So he's saying right out of the gate, here's this, okay, you need to live your life as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service of worship. One of the greatest ways we can worship the Lord, if maybe not the greatest, is to live a life to his glory. As Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so this is our calling here, is to live a life that is going to bring glory to the Lord. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." So he's bringing in this idea of humility. "But so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all bodies' parts do not all have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." So now he's talking about that unity, and individually parts of one another. "However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And then he brings it back into this idea of love, okay? "Love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." So here we again have this idea of taking care of each other. And these gifts that Jesus has given us, spiritual gifts, are to be used in their proper function to take care of each other, to minister to each other. This is driven home again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you go over there, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, and we'll just look at a block up through verse 13, and then we'll go over to verse 27. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So he's already talking about diversity in gifts, but he's showing the unity of the Trinity in all of that and our union with each other and with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's individual gifts and individualism, but we are unified in Christ. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. All right? So everybody's got a gift. We saw some of them in Romans. We see some of them here. We'll see a few of them back in Ephesians. Going over to verse 27, and the reason why I'm skipping over 14 through 27 is, again, it's this drive of unity. Hey, just because you may not have this gift doesn't mean you're not important. You may not be an eye, but the body needs an ear. You may not be an ear, but the body needs a toe. We all have our place in the body assigned to us by the Lord, okay? So that we can build each other up. This body that we have works together for its own benefit. You know, last night my son made an Indian dish. And having been in India, they eat with their hands, okay? And so we were going to do the full Indian style thing. And for me, I am like really a texture kind of person, and this thought did not sit well with me, so I have my fork standing by, which I defaulted to, okay? But, you know, we can take that food and we manipulate it with our fingers, and our mouth knows what to do, and then you bring it to your mouth and you push it in. Now, I have kind of like a weird tendon thing, so when I try to do this, my fingers split like that, and guess what happens to the food? So my body does not work together with this, all right? So I was having difficulties, and it was just grossing me out. So I grabbed my fork, and this hand wielded a deadly weapon toward my face with food, and I was safe because these fingers and this hand wanted to get things to this mouth to fill this stomach. And so, you know, our body by nature works in unison together under the authority of the head to bring about the benefit of the whole body. And this is how we're supposed to be. So that's what Paul's talking about here. It's like, look, just because you may not be this, that's okay. The body needs this too. Just because we're different doesn't mean we're not needed. The Lord puts us where he wants us. And he goes on in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. No, not. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? Are they not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly seek the greater gifts, and yet I am going to show you a far better way, the way of love, okay? But that's riding off of what he's talking about. It's like, look, not everybody has the same gifts, okay? But everybody's where they're supposed to be in the body to fulfill their function. And as I was thinking about this, it really brought to mind some things that I've been reading. I just finished Corrie Ten Boom's book, Tramp for the Lord. And she told about a woman in Russia, the Soviet Union, who was absolutely crippled and twisted and disfigured by multiple sclerosis. She couldn't lift her own head. She couldn't move. Her husband would have, she could only stay on the couch. That was the only place she had any support and comfort. And her husband did everything to serve her. And Corrie went to visit her. She knew her. And went in and she just saw her friend so crumpled and squished and contorted. And the one thing that this lady had was a finger that worked really well. And her husband would bring out an old antique typewriter, and then he would prop her up with pillows so that she's in position. And one key at a time with that one finger, she is typing out and translating the Bible, Corrie's books, Billy Graham books, and Watchman Nee books into Russian and distributing those things on just plain old typewriter paper to the underground church in her community. And as Corrie was watching this, and she was saying that it just broke her heart, and she's thinking, God, why have you allowed this beautiful saint who loves you so much and serves you even in this broken state, why don't you heal her? And she didn't vocalize it, but the lady's husband could tell what Corrie was thinking. And he said to Corrie that, this is a blessing for her because in her state, her health, everybody knew she was an invalid. Everybody knew she could not move on her own and hardly do anything. And so, because of that, the secret police, the neighbors, and the KGB left her alone. So she was able to translate the Bible and gospel books and other writings into Russian to distribute out into the underground church because nobody expected this little lady who would go through the day and through into past midnight with one finger and an old typewriter getting the word of God out to people and praying for people as she was doing it all day, every day. And that woman, Corrie was saying, the impact that she has made for the kingdom of God in encouraging the body of believers and bringing souls to Christ with one finger and a heart dedicated to God has done more than probably anybody could ever imagine. I was thinking about Henry Crowell. Some of you have heard me mention him. He was called the serial tycoon. He got saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody, and his heart was to tell people about Jesus. His heart was to go into the mission field, and the Lord told him no. And he's like, but people need to hear this. People need to know the gospel. People need to know Jesus. But that's not where God gifted him. He had a gift of administration. He had a gift of giving. And the Lord said, I want you to make it possible to send multiple people to do the work of God. And so he started the Quaker Oat Company and became a multimillionaire through Quaker Oats. And for his personal income, by the time that he passed away, he was actually giving 90% of his income to the work of the ministry and to missions. Because he's like, I have everything I need. So he lived off 10% and put countless missionaries and ministries into the field doing the work of God. And he also put together a foundation that, as far as I know, still is putting people onto the mission field and getting materials and tools out there. So, you know, when you eat Quaker Oats, just think of, you know, Henry Crowell. God used the gifts that he gave him to make a far bigger impact for the kingdom of God than he could have ever done on his own. Every one of us in this room has gifts, and they may not be what you think, or they may not look as you would expect. And I've heard so many people go, well, I don't know what my gift is. It's probably so much a part of you that it's what you do. For the person with the gift of giving, it's natural for them to want to address a need in the body of Christ by giving to that. Giving to a mission, giving to a ministry. For the person with the gift of administration, it's natural for them to want to go, you know what? The church has some areas that could be tweaked and be improved upon as far as operational efficiency. Lord, use me in that. And off they go. Encouragement, exhortation. There's so many things. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do, where your place is. I guarantee you that if he's gifted you for a specific purpose in his body, he will let you know what it is, okay? We just need to get on board with him. This is how we build each other up. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, we pick up in verse 11, and we see that this is actually a top-down kind of thing, in that the leadership equips the body so the body can do the bulk of the ministry, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. If you've got the ESV, it's going to say shepherd and teachers. For the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's an intimate understanding and knowledge of Jesus, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a lot of words saying basically that the Lord has given leadership to equip the saints, to minister to one another, to bring us together so we all grow up to become more like Jesus. And this measure of maturity is not our neighbor, it's not our pastor, it's Jesus Christ himself. When it talks about apostles, apostles are basically sent ones. They're ones sent by the Lord to somebody or some place to proclaim the gospel. Okay? They don't have the authority of the 12 apostles that the word of God is built upon and founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Not the same, but they're basically like a missionary going out under the authority and the command of Christ to preach the gospel, to make disciples. Prophets are those who are gifted in speaking forth a message from God to his people. So some people will say, well, those are the pastors, those are the teachers. No, because it talks about pastors and teachers. This is prophets. They don't have the same authority as the biblical prophets, but there are those that God uses to speak through to his body and to other people, okay? It is not always predictive. Sometimes it is. The Bible is a book of prophecy. It is God's word to man, and in it there are some predictive things. But that's not the norm, okay? But this is an office that's there. And then we've got the evangelist, self-explanatory. There are some people who that is just what they're gifted in. They can go up to a rock and start talking about Jesus, and the rock will get saved, okay? You look at Billy Graham. He could just, boom, he proclaimed the gospel. I had a friend back when I was on the mission field, and that was his gift. It didn't matter where he was, whether or not he could speak the language, it didn't matter. He could go up to anybody, and the next thing you knew, he was leading them to Jesus. He had one instance, I remember, where we were in New York City, and, there's hustling and stuff out, there and other places too, but a guy comes up to him on the street wanting to sell him a watch, wanting to sell him a Rolex, okay? It was one of those cheap knockoff ones that, doesn't last like more than a couple of weeks kind of thing. But he didn't have any money. And he's like, I don't have any money to buy a watch, but I appreciate the offer and that you want to improve my life by giving something of value to me. But I can give something to you, and I think it'd be of great value to your life. Do you know about Jesus Christ? And so he takes this street hustler and whoop, spins it around, and he's witnessing to him and leads the guy to Christ. That's just his thing. He could do it anywhere, any place. That was his gift. Evangelists. And then the pastor teacher, or as the ESV says correctly, shepherd teacher. They're the ones who lead and feed the flock of God. These are the ones who pour in to the sheep. And they're not two offices, okay? There's a thing called the Granville Sharpe's rule. And the way the grammar is here, it's one office, the shepherd teacher, okay? And so with these offices here, these gifts, they pour into the body for the work of the ministry, equipping them. The word equip literally means this: to put right, to set in order. It was a word that was used when you set a broken bone. It was used when you mended torn nets. So the evangelist, the missionary, the prophet, the pastor and teacher, they pour in to broken lives, broken hearts, broken people. And they bring the nourishing word of God and the gospel into people's lives. And they teach them the things of God, and the Holy Spirit moves. And as their lives are set in order with Christ, and they are growing and maturing, then they are equipped to go out to their brothers and sisters with the gifts that they have been given and the Word of God and the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and pour into one another. And what happens is that discipleship making happens, all right? And they grow. Chuck Smith made this comment. He said, the primary purpose of the church isn't to convert sinners to Christianity, but to perfect, meaning complete or mature, the saints for the ministry and edification of the body. He used to say, healthy sheep beget sheep. It just happens. You don't have to, and programs aren't bad, but when you have people who are growing in Jesus Christ and growing in their intimacy with Him and walking the walk, by nature, because they are healthy in the Lord and they're being poured into, they are going to reproduce. They will go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. They will go out and evangelize. They will go out and love on people and bring them to Jesus and pour into them and disciple them. And this is the way it's supposed to work. The church in America today, because so much of it is a consumer-oriented type of structure, where people go to the church and they say, "What can you offer me?" When we have the attitude where we go into the body and say, "Lord, how do you want me to serve your people, my brothers and sisters today, that will radically change the health and the growth and the maturity of the church?" And that's what we finish up with in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head," that is Christ, "from whom the whole body," get this, "being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." It starts with the leadership, feeding and caring for the sheep well. There are a lot of people in the church who have grown old in Christ, but they have not grown up in Christ. A lot of things that are taught in churches are pretty shallow, not deep. When sheep get good food, good care, good love from the rest of the body, they grow. They grow up in Christ. But there's a lot of people who, I know for myself, the first half of my, well, not half, the first, now I'm so old, it's like the first quarter of my Christian life, okay? I was growing old in Jesus, but I wasn't growing up. It wasn't until I started getting poured into and fed well of the things of God, and there were brothers and sisters who were sharpening me and holding me accountable and saying, "Hey, there's more." It's like, then I started to grow up, and I have a long way to go, but this is how it's supposed to be. And as we grow up, we're not going to be like little kids who are easily deceived. We see deconstructionism in church today. Progressivism. What are we progressing toward? You know, we're progressing away from the Lord and the Word of God, but we're seeing people just getting tossed to and fro by all sorts of crazy things because they haven't been fed well, because they're not in a body life where everybody is pouring into each other and nurturing each other and helping each other grow. Discipleship isn't happening. Again, Chuck Smith said that one of the worst things that we can do is lead a child to Christ, birthing them into the kingdom, and then abandoning them, rather than taking them and discipling them and nurturing them so they grow up into a strong man or woman of God. And if we're going to grow in Christ, we're going to have to speak the truth in love. When we have our children, and there's areas that they need to grow, we have to address those things. How do we do it? Do we just burst out in anger or discontent with them? Or do we do it in love? How do we do it with each other? Because when we call each other on the carpet for sin or apathy or whatever it may be, it doesn't feel good. It's like Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. "Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." As the Lord uses us to sharpen each other, sparks are going to fly. It's abrasive. But we need to be honest with each other and love each other, building each other up, not condemning each other. And unfortunately, you see a lot of folks in the church today where they don't want to be vulnerable because they're going to be met with condemnation and gossip rather than open arms and a receiving heart and loving encouragement and discipleship. Evidence for a mature Christian and a mature church is that the leaders and the body, the individual members, are doing the things that God has given each one of them to do. So I would ask you to consider this as we wrap up this course. Number one, make it your aim to follow hard after Jesus. Spend time with him, watch him, listen to him, obey him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in his steps. Let him be that one that you're yoked to. Remember when we started and we talked about Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And so, as he's the mighty one who knows how to do it, we take that yoke that he's tailor-made for us and we put it on our shoulders, or he puts it on our shoulders, we yield to it, and we're yoked to him, and gently and beautifully he guides us step by step into a closer walk with him as we get stronger walking daily with him. And then turn around and say, "Okay, Father, how do you want to use me today?" Before you come to church, have this heart. "Lord, how do you want me to minister to your children today? I'm your servant. I'm a part of your body. And there's other parts of your body that need something, and you know what it is. So will you please guide me in taking care of your beloved children?" What's God going to do with you when you step into the church? Or when you wake up in the morning, "Father, use me with my family, my friends, in the workplace. What do you have for me to do for you?" And with that humble heart of service, yielding to him, watch what he does. And I really believe that as we have that mindset, looking to our position as a member of the body of Christ, the aim of growing up into Christ, it will radically change how we treat each other, how we live. And I think the world around us will see the body, just like they saw the church in Jerusalem when we looked there in Acts chapter 2. People looked and it's like, "These folks are radical. Look at the love. Look at the commitment. Look at the heart. Look at the devotion to the word. Look at the devotion to prayer. Look at the devotion to each other. It's beautiful." And they had the respect of people. Maybe people didn't like them, but they respected what they saw. And so may we shine as lights in a dark world, because, gang, this world needs Jesus so bad, always has. But look at this world that we live in. And we are the salt and the light. We're the body, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, his ears, to take the kingdom of God to a lost world and to facilitate the growth of each other in the body of Christ, so that we grow up day by day looking more like our Father and our heavenly brother. So may we yield to the Lord and walk in his steps. Father, what you have for us is so beautiful, that you would save us, adopt us, call us your own, dwell in us as individual and corporate temples of the Holy Spirit. Give us positions within your body and give us gifts and ministries within the body so that you can work through us to accomplish your will. Lord, that you would use us, that's incredible. And so, God, may we have that heart to be a disciple of Christ, that we would yield everything we are and everything we have to you, that we might be conformed by the Spirit of God into the image of the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.